What I like about God, I've wore a lot of things out. And I found out as long as I was hanging on to Him, He'd hang on to me. Till I found out enough about it to win. Sometimes it took a long time to wear something out. But one thing I did was went to school on it. Who likes to repeat the same class twice? You can be seated. Hallelujah. I hate taking something over. If I was you, I'd pass the first time. What would be passing? Doing the right thing in any kind of test or trial. Where the whole great battlefield is fought anyway. It's on whether the guy that the battlefield is raging with believes it or not. Because God says believe it and the devil says don't. And you're the deciding factor.
Which way will it go?
That's up to you.
You don't know what I've been through.
Yeah, but it's not over, is it? A wise man gives himself totally to God when he's young. Boy, you're wise. You're really wise.
People say, don't pray for patience.
Why not?
Because tribulation works patience.
Then you get all these testimonies. They sound so good.
Well, I prayed for patience, and you know what happened to me?
What?
Man, God put me in one tribulation after another.
You know how that usually works? Usually you're heading in the wrong direction enough, and your impatience got into it anyway. So then you're striving against circumstance until you finally wear yourself down and say, I surrender, and God comes and says, you could have done that in the beginning.
Well, I thought you sent this tribulation.
No, you got yourself into that because you were impatient. Hallelujah. It just try to pin something on God in this church. It just doesn't work.
Well, I know somebody He sent to hell.
No, He sent Himself.
Well, I know somebody that's really going through it.
If I was him, I'd stop and take a course on how really not to go through it. Yes, but I did all that stuff. I confessed His word.
I tried it.
That's your problem. You don't try faith. Every attribute about faith says that it's successful because you believe it before you can see it, no matter what it looks like.
When I tried that, what, it looked real bad and you quit? What kind of trial is that?
The highest kind of faith is I just really don't care what it looks like, what it feels like. In fact, the thing I like about feelings, you know what I really like about them? They're your servants too. I used to invite more the wrong kind than the right kind. But since I found out that this is my ship, I decided that the devil was an awful helmsman. Since this is my ship, I decided that I'm going to sail it where I want. So I'm not going to sail it into emotions I don't like anymore. Why should I hold on to emotions I don't like anymore?
Well, you might be bipolar.
That's a real nice medical name for something else. Bipolar is what you do when you're on a dead run from a polar bear. Bye. Bipolar. Hallelujah. Glory.
Can emotions serve a people?
Sure they can. But emotion is the thing that strongholds succeed on. When He said the weapons of our warfare mighty through God. Mighty through God.
And what might they be used for?
For the pulling down of strongholds. Now when He said our weapons are mighty through God, you're thinking, oh, you know, hosts of angels dressed in warring armor coming to my rescue, a mighty weapon of God. No, is it the weapons of your warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. Must be like Fort Knox to have these mighty weapons of God to come and pull it down. You're right, only it's worse. It's your emotions. Casting down imaginations, which is systems of thoughts empowered by emotion. You ever had anybody that's been destroyed over prayer? When the devil was done with them, they're thinking, I'm not going to pray anymore. I've heard people actually say, I'm not going to pray. And I don't want to pray. Then they took it even further.
And I don't want to want to.
Some of you can grin because you're used to the place where you didn't want to run into anybody that could talk you into it. He said the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. A mighty weapon of God for what? Casting, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. And that's a system of thought. And the reason they attack imagination with it, because it's a system of thought that seems to have its own power, imaginative power, driven by emotion. Not usually the right kind. One time this guy was describing how if you look at pornography, it takes on its own life. And then after it takes on its own life, it gets imaginative and starts creating things in your mind. And these guys get hooked and can't get off of it. And this was a preacher telling about it. And Rosalie, she turned to me and she says, he's hooked on it. I said, how do you know? He says, how else would he know that? Come to find out, he got exposed for it later. But boy, he could teach on it. An imagination. Today, you know, I call it internet fingers. You know, problem with the internet, it leaves an electronic trail. People's been getting caught lately. We won't get too far into that. I think we was on a stronghold, wouldn't we? Casting down imaginations, which is destructions of reasonings empowered by emotion. And the problem with emotion, it'd be nice if you just got up one morning and said,
I don't think I'll have these anymore.
The problem with emotion, you usually just don't get up one day and say,
I don't think I'm going to have this emotion anymore.
Emotions aren't just simply generally dismissed, but they can be turned. One of the last transformations of the soul, generally, most people say,
it is the will that's the most powerful part of the soul.
I've seen people make first class willful decisions that's supposed to last them the rest of their life, and they're aborted by emotions within 3 months. One of the last attributes of the soul to be transformed is usually emotion. But boy, I tell you, when you get emotion to serve you from the fields of peace, woo, and they become your servant instead of your enemy. Do you know what not having a bad day is? Not having a bad day is having a day with the same kind of junk in it, but it doesn't affect you anymore. Hallelujah. Now, I tell you what, if you'd like a little jump start on that, you could start right now by going against your emotions. If they don't want to get up and raise your hand and go, I thank you, God. Hallelujah. But go. So somebody help me here. It's a start. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Roberson, I'm intellectual. These things don't govern me. Of course they don't. Hallelujah. It's nice to have days from the field of peace. Your emotions don't have to control you. Jenna, they can't be dismissed. They got to be transformed. You have to turn them. But where that fight is fought is when you do what's necessary to overcome them. Where the real battle of faith takes place is if your emotions cannot get you to worship God, or they can stop you from worshiping God. That's where the big battle's fought. If you're going to have a bad year next year, it's because you're not winning on a minimum level this year, when you're supposed to be raising your hands and worshiping Him and thanking Him for that walk of peace when you don't have it.
Well, I thought my fight was with the circumstances.
Oh, if you really want to change the world that's out there, you need to change the one that's in here. Eventually, you change the one in here, it'll change the world out there. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Emotions generally aren't just dismissed, but they can be turned every time. When life really gets fun, is when your emotions begin to serve you and you don't serve them. Woo! Well, let's talk about the effect that has on your body. The woman, she just won a beauty pageant. Tears of joy. Science was standing by. They wanted to do a test. Took her tears of joy. Do you know there's an agent in it that promoted healing? An agent in her tears of joy. Well, since I'm not going to enter a beauty pageant, I'm going to have to figure something else out. Maybe a weightlifting thing or something. It's a healing agent in her tears. From the same hand, grief-stricken young man lost his young bride. There's an agent in his promoted death. Do you know what happens when the police ask you to see your license when possibly you've been doing something wrong? You don't. I have no idea. Huh? Well, thank you for your help. I'll pick on women because your wallets are bigger than ours. In fact, all a purse is a wallet that got out of hand. If you don't need much beautifying, we can get by with something like this. I don't want to have to revert to the animal kingdom to make my point, like the peacock and his hen. There's something in tears of joy that promote healing, yet in grief or fear that promotes death. When a policeman stops you, you've been weaving, changing lanes wrong, or looking in the mirror too long and running off. He says, "May I see your license, ma'am?" You go, "Well, I had it right here." "Wait a minute, I had it here." And you dump your whole purse out in the seat and you go through it. "I know I had it here." Well, if you wasn't under any pressure, you'd just reach in and got it right where it was. Now, if a short-term burst of pressure did that to your mind, what would living under something like that do? Hmm? what would long-term pressure, day after day, not happy drudgery, what would long-term do? I found out with God, most things start with you. You're the battleground. The devil wants you. God wants you. But you're the one that has the deciding factor. You're the one that chooses what direction you want to go into. Since making levels of peace that I used to didn't know much about, because even the Word of God uses the language that passes understanding. So if something passes your understanding, yet you have it, how are you going to put something like that into words? Well, about the time I have it mastered where I can get the words to describe how I feel there, then I find out there's some other level of peace can be attained. You have to start talking like, man, this is not of this world. Boy, you start talking about sustained times of peace does to a person's body and to your mind. Man, I can't. At 60, I want to be 70. At 70, I want to be 80 because I'm going to know a whole lot. 80, I'm going to be 90. I can remember the things I wore out between 35 and 45. I was continually in pain in my body. I hurt lots of places. Most all of that vanished between 55 and 60. So if a guy gets to feeling that good, how's he going to feel between 60 and 70? Well, that depends on what you're doing with God. Either else, Abel's going to slay Cain, or Cain's going to slay Abel. You may end up with one. Well, I know that was from the other day, but I thought it was really good. What would happen to your mind if you was able to bathe your mind in the kind of sustained peace that you find from being in the presence of God until joy becomes your strength, the order of the day, and the reason bad things have trouble overtaking you anymore? Because when they come, you overturn them. How many appreciated that example of that house? And the day that they tore that house down and cleaned the mess up, I almost cried when I drove by. Because every time I drive by, it would remind me what he had brought me out of. And the first time I drove by, here these big houses hanging off of stilts on the hill. They were worth a lot of money. And this was their view. A house that was falling down. Screen door was rusted. Piles of trash this high. Cars all over the place on blocks. Grass grown up this high all over. I mean, it was an eyesore mess. And all of these $200,000 houses hanging over the hill. And that was their view. And they'd petition him, clean it up. And he says, I lived here first. I think he died and his kids cleaned it up. But he wouldn't budge, you know. It's just kind of this is his goal in life, is to put a thorn in these guys' flesh. You know? So, you know, I was driving by there when they're going up the hill, and he spoke up inside of me surprisingly, as if though I would need a lesson in that area. A dresser like myself. He said to me, outside's that house, exact picture. The inside's the man that lives in it. And I went, ran home, mowed my lawn real quick, straightened a few things up. Kind of go. This would be my point. The guy could win the lottery. In fact, when I told this story to a friend of mine, he said his friend did win the lottery. In fact, he had 99 cents when he went into the store and he borrowed a penny. So he had enough to put in a slot machine. When he pulled it, it was a $3.5 million jackpot. Boy, I tell you what, this guy took that $3.5 million. And in 4 years, he was already broke Only he destroyed his health and he was selling off anything that he had bought that was worth anything to try to stay alive. Why? Same thing to the man with the house would have won the lottery. He'd have bought him a new house, put a Corvette on blocks, got a swimming pool. In a few years, the swimming pool would be stagnant. The house would be falling down because he didn't change what was working in here. You change what's in here, eventually it'll change everything that is around you.
How will I know when it's getting close?
Because what is going on around you doesn't control you anymore. When that starts happening, that your days are full of peace, no matter what hell is doing, then you're entering into a conquering mode, and pretty soon things are going to start getting out of your way. Man, this is a good mess. This is too bad I don't have time to get on the platform and do something else. I love it when he takes me like this. When you learn how to conquer the world that's on the inside of you, it won't be long. You'll conquer the one that's on the outside of you. You'll first know you're winning because the storms will come and they don't do to you what they used to do. They don't take your peace away. They don't take your victory away. They don't take your joy away. All you know is there's just another stupid mountain in front of you that you're going to conquer. Because you might as well get used to mountains, because when you get this one conquered, guess what? There'll be another one. So if this little fat mountain stops, you just put a tent up in front of it and live there. Otherwise, realize there's going to be mountains. So when you whip this, and there'll be another one, but that's okay. You're going to whip it. When you whip it, there's going to be another. Tests and trials is all it takes to stop you. Well, then when you're through with one, the devil will have another one already.
Well, if it wasn't for so-and-so in my life, I'd tell you I could do a whole lot more than I'm doing now.
Oh, no, you wouldn't, because when they're gone, another one would come. That's all it takes to stop you. Hallelujah. You say, I'd like to hear God's voice. Well, what can he say to you? I would like you to... you're too weak to get that done. Well, wait a minute. I'd like you to be missionary. No, you're afraid of dying. I'd like you to be an entrepreneur and start this monstrous... No, every time you get a little money, I don't see any of it. What can I say to you?
I'd like to hear your voice.
I'm trying to think of something to say to you. Just hold on a minute. Every last time I told you that you could pray more, you said it's all by grace. Let me see. Last time I talked to you about your sin, you said that you believed in ultimate grace. I'd like to send you to the missionary field tour that's a thatch hutch and a dirt floor that you can live in there with the natives and win them all to God in a year. But I remember you saying that, oh, you're not called to do that. I want my TV, washing machine, and my mall. So I can't tell you that.
I'd really like to hear his voice.
You know what I found out about his peace? When you start letting it sustain you, all those agents that promote health is in it. They claim we use 10% of our brain. Makes you wonder how smart Adam was. Will praying in tongues help wake your brain up? Oh, will it? When Isaiah 28 says, with stammering lips and another tongue, this is the rest, this is the refreshing, whereby he'll cause the weary to rest. What do you think when through a supernatural language you let God run out ahead and take care of problems for you that you normally would not have been taken care of, and you start feeling the rest from it? What do you think would happen to your mind if it was totally removed from pressureful situations for a period of a year?
Well, Brother Roberson, I don't take care.
Now you got to remember, care is not the same word as responsibility. Some of you are saying, well, I don't take responsibility. You think not taking care is letting everything go, not paying your bills, laying around, sloppy and lazy, but no care? Not the same word. You're not taking the genuine freedom from care until you're taking genuine responsibility, because you really can't take total responsibility when you're taking the care. Only when you're released from care can you take full responsibility, because if you're taking care, God can't guarantee you your success. Do you remember when the first faith move first gained momentum and we were afraid of care? I remember double-mindedness. Boy, we had good sayings about being double-minded. We had little cliches for being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitant, dubious, and irresolved over everything he thinks, feels, or decides. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from God. We'd all just shudder under that teaching, going, I'm not going to get nothing. I'm not going to get nothing. We didn't know how to conquer it. You know what a double-minded man is? It's a man that has two minds and he's lost one of them, and one of them's out looking for the other one. Boy, we were afraid of double-minded. James, the first chapter. My goodness. Let not a double-minded man think he'll receive anything from God. We were faith people, you know. That's not even entering into my conversation. I am a faith man. We were awful busy correcting each other. I didn't get too far into that, but almost our full-time job was policemen. Ma'am, I have to write you up.
What might that be for?
A single word of unbelief in that sentence. Does anybody remember those days, or were you spared? But care was the one. Oh, care. Because the whole world had a saying 25 years ago, because 30 years ago, the whole faith world, we had a favorite saying when we entered into faith. Take care. It was in all the movies and everything. Take care. Well, we had to correct that. I wrote thousands of tickets. What'd you say? Take care. Being weighed down with responsibility and disquieted by apprehension. Small definition of care. We had several paragraphs.
Take care.
No, sir, I don't believe I will today. Take care. No, I don't believe I'll have any of that. No, sir, I won't take care. The poor sinners, especially. A lot of believers are correcting sinners, and they'd really look at you funny. Take care. No, sir, I don't believe I will. And they'd go, what? Say, are you crazy? No, just half. But this is what your heart meant. When you told somebody, take care. If I was a faith man, this is what my heart meant. Take care, or take the care of being diligent not to do anything that would be opposed to your walk with God. That's what we really meant, not to be disquieted by apprehension and accepting the weight of responsibility. Is anybody else having a good time? Boy, this is becoming a good church not to accuse God. He's not your problem. He's your answer. And if you'll let him, he'll step in with you, and you and him will walk out of whatever you find yourself engaged in. Hallelujah. Emotion? Whew, when it becomes your servant, your mind will even begin to wake up. Peace. Praying in tongues has a lot to do with that mind kind of peace.
And what foundation might you be, Steve?
30 years of experience of what happens when a person won't entirely turn loose of the edification process. And this is how your mind starts waking up. You know, I thought you're supposed to start really having senior moments pretty bad between 60 and 70. But I had to have somebody tell me what a senior moment was. Where are we? I don't know. Well, where were we going? I forgot. Whose car are we in? I don't know. After maintaining that kind of peace on my mind, I first discovered it when I come out and God told me to take all the Old Testament saints from Noah. I'll really Adam to Noah and then Noah on. But mostly from Adam to Noah, find out how long the sons outlived their fathers and preached. So I came out and had all my notes and I was ready to tell you. And when I started to bring one up, another one just came up. And it was from only normal assimilation. In other words, I attempted no memorization. I did what I usually did in assimilation. Then something plugged in and something began to return over that period of time. And I've had the best time writing and assimilating scripture and word. But if Adam only, I mean, if you only use 10% and Adam used 100% of his, and then through the generations of degeneration after the fall, then what would happen if you learn to live just in the joy that becomes your strength from fellowshipping with God, from private worship? Whew. Glory be to God. Emotions are not generally just dismissed. They've got to be turned. Where the fight of faith is fought, not against the circumstance, they'll always be there. The fight of faith is fought inside of you when you don't want to do what changes the problem permanently. You have to begin to win there. What I found out is when I couldn't hardly worship because my emotions were trying to be so down that I could still pray in tongues. And because I could still pray in tongues, I would regain the ground where I could worship once again. But the one thing I did not do was nothing. A person who will not do nothing, eventually, you win. I don't care what your call is. Part of God's plan and program for you is to be equipped for it. It doesn't matter if mentally or physically you're under capacity to even begin to do what He's called you to do and born that way. He'll fix all of that for you too if you will not give up the fight. And this is my point. Hallelujah! I know believers who are so weak, if they went to a wedding and you hit them with a handful of rice, you'd knock them out. I was just trying to make a point. With God, it was unimportant in your first birth. Your first birth, it wasn't fair. Not everybody has pray and believe in parents that honest to God knows how to touch heaven for you before you were even conceived, much less born again. I'm talking about your second birth. I'm talking about when He visited you with whatever He visited any other person on the face of this earth when they were born again, and that's with a new nature.
Well, when an angel come or Jesus come or something like that, it may have helped out.
Yes, but when they went back home, you'd have been left with the same thing, a new nature. That means you have the same start out at the gate. That means you were created equal. Do you think any of God's sons and daughters who have been born of Him is any less equal than another? He's no respecter of persons. He has no power within Himself to be prejudiced or biased or love one of His children more than another. When you're born again, you all come out of the gate equal, which means it doesn't matter how unfair your first birth was. Your second one can straighten all that out if you'll just do what He says.